This is another Bible study resource presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel.
Last week, we looked at what failure means and how to handle failure, and that was sort of an interesting way to end the year. What a great way to begin the year, coming into the year, understanding that He will keep you. The story is told of a monastery in Portugal perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff. And it's accessible only by taking a rather terrifying ride in a basket. Two monks pull the heavy load on pulleys and ropes up, 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 up 3,000 feet up to the top of the monastery. They sweat. I mean, it's a difficult job. It's hard. And one American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed. Hoping to relieve his fears a little bit, he asked the monk, "How often do you change the rope?" The monk in charge replied, "Whenever it breaks." Oh, no. And you know, that's about how secure a lot of people feel with their current spirituality or their current religious experience. The rope that holds them, whatever it might be, may snap at any time. Are you really secure with God? But the security that you can have in the Lord Jesus isn't like that. The rope that holds us, a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ, never breaks. It never breaks. I read about the owner of a photography studio who had a college student visit him with the photograph of his girlfriend. And he says, "Please, please, can you make me a copy of this?" And he said, "Yeah, I can do it. If you just leave it and come back tomorrow, I'll have it for you." And so the photographer took the photograph in time, and he pulled it out of the frame that it was in, a beautiful frame, and he noticed that there was an inscription on the back of the photograph, and the inscription read, "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." And it was signed Diane. And it contained a little P.S. P.S. "If we should ever break up, I want this picture back." You know, and he's going to get a copy made. That's how sure he is of this thing. "I better go get a copy of this." You know, God's relationship with us has no P.S. attached. No P.S. attached. God is never going to say, "You can have it back." God is never going to say, "I'm breaking up with you." God is never going to say, "It's over." Because God keeps His children. God holds on to His children. And we're going to talk about this. Now, some of you are thinking, "Well, where are you headed with this? Are you telling me that I'm secure eternally? Are you teaching that once saved, always saved stuff?" I don't like to use those words. I never have said once saved, always saved. I think those terms are misunderstood and they make Christians fight. And there are better things to fight about. Okay, we could fight about what color to do the carpeting or something like that, okay? I'm teasing. I don't think Christians should fight. I want you to look at God's word, and maybe you've come from the perspective that you could be saved and lost. Or maybe you've come from the perspective where you believe that you could be saved and never lost. Let's just look at some of what the Bible has to say this morning. And let the Bible tell us something, and we'll just back off and not come with our ears already tweaked, but let's open our ears up to hear, okay? All right? Okay, let's do it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 1, verses 6 and 7. Actually, we'll just do 6. That'll probably be good enough. Read with me out loud, verse 6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, Paul the Apostle is writing to these Christians, and he's saying, now look, there's a lot of things he could have written, But he says, I am confident of this very thing. One translation says, of this I am confident that he who has begun the good work in you will go on completing it until the day of Christ Jesus. What this passage is saying is that God began the work of salvation and he'll complete it. God is both the author and the finisher of our faith, the Bible says. He's the beginner and the ender. God doesn't start something and not finish it. Look at this incredible assurance that we have in the book of Romans. Go to the left to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans is a great letter for a Christian to read and get a grip on. And I see Romans 8 and about verses 31 through the end of the chapter being the pinnacle, the climax of the whole book of Romans. It starts out, you know, chapter 1 starts out with Paul saying, I've got good news of a gospel that's for everyone who will believe. And then chapter 2 and 3 starts out telling us that the reason why we need this gospel is because we all have sinned, both Jews, Gentiles, religious, irreligious, pagans, whatever you might be. You need God. You need salvation. And then the end of chapter 3 starts saying, but this is a different way. This is not by being good. This is God's way of crediting you with rightness through faith. Really? And then he starts in chapter 4 saying, well, this isn't really new because David was saved this way and Abraham was saved this way. And then he goes to chapter 5 and he gives us this great assurance. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6, he talks about the awesome way that it happened. It happens by us dying with Christ and rising with Christ. And that because Jesus died, we can die in him and still live and have a new beginning. And then in chapter 7, it talks about how we could die to the law and be married to Christ. And chapter 8 talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a wonderful book. And then the climax of it all is that now, since God has done all of this for you, since God is on your side, what could possibly be against you? And we look at chapter 8. We pick it up in verse 31. Read with me, okay? We're going to read 31 through 34. And he's got these polemical arguments, okay? He has these arguments that he's just saying, well, the what if? And he answers his own arguments. It's a great way to teach. Verse 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, before we read on, make a little editing mark in your Bible. The word, if God is for us, you see, if, cross that out and put since. I could give you a Greek lesson, but I won't. It means since in Greek, okay? If God is for us, it's not, well, is he or isn't he? No, it means since God is for us, all right? Hello? All right. Those in the coffee shop, you hearing me? All right, I hear you slurping. Good, you're with me. Okay, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who is against us? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, I got to stop on this one. The argument is, well, maybe God might be against us. And then he goes, well, wait a minute, that'd be crazy because God's given Jesus to die for us. I mean, how could God be against me and give his son for me? That doesn't make any sense. In fact, it could also be translated not just freely give us all things, but freely forgive us all things. There's some controversy on which way it should be translated. I think both are true. He freely gives us all things and forgives us all things. Amen. Verse 33, and then the thought is, well, maybe Jesus is mad at me. Verse 33, read with me. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, rather, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. I don't think Jesus is mad at me. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God for us, right? Well, he's not mad at you.
So since God is for us, who could be against us? And then he says, well, there is my other list. You know, I did want to start with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we already know is for us, because verse 26 earlier said the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So I know he's on my side, but then I had to make sure God was on my side and then make sure Jesus was on my side. But great, I got the Trinity on my side, but I've got another list. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What is there that might be able to separate you from Christ and you would go to hell? Let's see. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. But in all these things we, what? Overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And it is, here I said, I want to jump, okay? It's right here that I wish you could see the Greek, you guys, because the Greek, the idea is we overwhelmingly conquer, we hyper conquer is the idea. We super conquer at this point. Through all these things, he says, those things can't separate you from Christ. In fact, you can super conquer through all those things. No, they can't separate you. Well, I do have one more list. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, let's think about it. What is he trying to say? I don't like to say trying because I think he said it very clearly, don't you? The Apostle Paul is saying clearly, there isn't anything that can separate you from God. What about an angel? No. What about something in the future? I might do something in the future. He says, nor things present, nor things future. Nor things in the past. Covers that too. What about spiritual demonic powers? He's got principalities and powers covered. He says, no created thing. And then, just to cover all the bases, he uses some ancient astronomical terms. He says, neither height nor depth, or he says, any other created thing. Height or depth. Height, in ancient terms, was the highest point in infinity above you. Depth was the other direction forever. He says, there is nothing in any direction, any way, that could ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing. No, not your mother-in-law. No. Not your children. No, not your boss at work. No, not what you did last night. The Bible is clear that there is nothing. I know some of you are thinking, but you're giving people the impression that they could go out and do anything and be okay. Just hold that thought, okay? Hold that thought. Understand that I have thought of it too. In fact, it's a very old thought. It goes back to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hell no. Oh, did I say that? I didn't say it in a cursing way. I don't mean it that way. I mean it in the Greek way. So you can get away with anything if you say it says it in the Greek, right? No, really, it says, make anointa. Shall we continue in sin? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. May genointa. Genointa is a form of Gehenna, which is a form of hell. He's saying, no. Absolutely, hellaciously, no. Okay? So we are not teaching that grace
is simply a license to sin. But you have to understand that people are sinning without licenses. Understand that? Most people are sinning without a license. So what we have to do is understand, what does God want to convey by giving us assurance? Well, God understands that if we don't have assurance in a Christian life, we will not serve Him as well as if we do have assurance in our Christian life. Now, I grew up without assurance in my Christian life, and I was always worried about whether or not I was saved. In fact, we were told it was a sin to say that we were saved. It was a sin to know that we were saved. And so when I read in 1 John 5:13, the Bible say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know you have eternal life," I thought, the Bible is sinning. I mean, all my life I've been taught, it's a sin to say you're saved. It's a sin to have assurance. You don't want to have assurance, because if you get too assurance, you'll just get too cocky and you'll go out thinking you're saved. And like, what's the problem with that? Well, then the church won't be able to control you. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just saying, God really doesn't have a problem controlling His kids. Sometimes we have a problem controlling each other, but we're not God. God can control you by the indwelling Holy Spirit. He'll do that. And by His Word. Okay? Assurance works very well. You know, I was reading about the Golden Gate Bridge. Got to tell you about this. When the Golden Gate Bridge was being constructed, anybody been on the Golden Gate Bridge? Raise your hands. All right, that's good. How many haven't been on the Golden Gate Bridge? Oh, guys, make sure you get up there sometime, okay? It really is a wonderful experience, incredible piece of architecture, and a piece of history. I mean, it's an incredible thing that was done so many years ago. You know, it's amazing they could do what they did when they did it. But during the initial construction on the Golden Gate Bridge, no safety devices were used. And 23 men fell to their deaths. They didn't have any ropes tied on them. They didn't have anything. Well, I'll tell you, for the final part of the project, however, people wised up, and a large net was used as a safety precaution. At least 10 men fell into that net and were saved. But this is the interesting thing. Even more interesting is the fact that 25% more work was accomplished after the net was installed. Why? Because the men had the assurance of their safety and they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. You see, before I knew that God unconditionally, wholeheartedly, and eternally accepted me, I looked down and I went, that is a long way to fall. They told me that water isn't soft when you fall that far down. Water, you splat on water. Water is hard when you fall that far. So it wasn't encouraging. Even if you do survive, they say there are the sharks in the water. So it's like, well, Lord, I'll do a little bit for you. As long as it's really safe, we'll just stay right here in the middle of the road. I don't want to do anything that's edgy, because if I fall, I'm lost. I'm destroyed. But once you understand that, you know what? Even if you fall, I'll catch you. You get a little more bold. You get a little more, you know, I can do more. I'll step out. I can do more. I can grow more. My salvation's not on the line. And so you find yourself not just nodding to God at Christmas and Easter, but you find yourself getting more involved in the things of God, because you're drawn into the love of God and you realize He loves me all the time. And I just can't get Him to stop loving me. He is forever your friend. The net is always there. You hearing me? The net is always there. The rope that's pulling you up will never break. There is no PS on this photo. great scripture we've got to look up. Look at the scripture in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 37. This is, get your steak knives out. Sharpen them up. Get ready to cut into this. This is good stuff. For the spiritually hungry, here you go. Verse 37, read with me. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Oh, now we could chew on that all morning. I mean, like we could just think of it as a steak, and the first piece to cut off is all. The tender, delicious corner piece. Seasoned to perfection, all. You following me? All who comes to me. Jesus is saying, if you hear me, then that includes you. You wonder, well, am I one that God wants to save? Well, do you hear him calling you? Come on. Then you're part of the gang. Come on in. He says, all who come to me, I will, all the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Ready for some fun? The word certainly not, nice, polite English for the intensified Greek. Now, some of you were here Sunday night. Sunday night, we had fun with this. When in Greek, they want to say a really strong no. Never. No way. Then they have a way of doing that. We have to use several words, sometimes maybe, no, you know, we'll slam our fist down or stomp our foot, never, you know, something like that. But in Greek, they would put two words together, oume. Oume means no, never. It's translated certainly not, will never, but it means no, never. Oume, say it. Oume. It's really sort of a guy word, you know, I look at it that way. The guys, really, it sounds, you know, there's this kind of masculineness to it. Say it, guys. Ooh, may. Yeah, just the men say it. Just the men. And the men in the coffee shop say it, too. Come on. Come on. Coffee should make you stronger, all right? Let's go. Ooh, may. Yeah. Now the ladies say it.
Ooh, may.
Yeah. The guys again. Yeah, yeah. Want to go up and just, ooh, man, you know. Right. We've bonded. Male bonding has occurred. Ah, ooh, man. Now, when your wife says, can we go shopping today? You go, ooh, man. No, never. She'll know you're a spiritual man, you're speaking Greek. Okay, the pastors will take your calls on Monday for the marriage problems. Verse 37. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will cast out. I will never cast out, he says. Now, you got to do something with that. Those of you who are theologians, Jesus just said, the red letters just said, I will never cast you away. Never, no, never. What do you do with this? If the Father gave you to Jesus, Jesus will never cast you away. Oh, yeah, but I might run away. Okay, let's read on. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. What does it say? It says, hey, if God gave you to Jesus, God's will is you are Jesus' possession. I like the way the New Living Translation translates it. Let me read it to you. It says, and this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but that I should raise them to eternal life at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, that I should raise them at the last day. Wow. Well, what do you do with that? I rejoice in it. I just start feeling good about it. Do you? I think, wow, God loves me. God has a hold on me. Look at John 10 for a second. This isn't in the notes, but we'll do it anyway. John 10. You say, yeah, but, you know, don't you have to do something? You know, the have to do is believe in Jesus, okay? Believe in the Lord. Turn from your sins. Ask the Lord into your life. Really believe in the Lord Jesus. There's that new birth experience. And then things will change. If there's a real root, there'll be fruit on that tree, you know? You'll have the fruit of good works. Good works don't cause your salvation. They're the consequences of your salvation. They're not the root of salvation. They're a fruit of salvation. They will be there, and they should be there. And if you're saying you're a Christian and you're living like the devil, then I'll be the first one to say, hey, let's sit down and let's talk about step number one. Did it ever really happen? You'll never hear me give assurance to people that are living like that, because the Bible doesn't. The Bible pulls the rug right out from under people like that. If you're living in sin, you're living like the devil, then you better, and you're getting away with it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that God's kids are disciplined by the Lord. If you're really a child of the Lord and you start living in a manner that is displeasing to the Lord, if you start living in disobedience, there's planned practice like that, then the Lord begins to discipline you. Ooh. And the Lord, the steps, the way that the Lord can discipline can be very effective. That's a nice way to put it, isn't it? You don't want to be disciplined by the Lord. But that proves that you are a child of God. God doesn't discipline kids that don't belong to him. You know, if there's a whole group of kids running around doing their thing, you know, and I see my three, and I see maybe one of them doing something, I go, hey, 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 you know, and they know the look, they know the finger pointing at them, they know the voice, the look especially, you know, they know what that means. There's a lot behind that. Now they may say, but Dad, everyone else was doing it. What do you say? What do you say as parents? But everyone else is not your dad, or everyone else is not my kid. You're my child. You give him the little lecture. I was disciplining Ellie. You know, this cost me $1 whenever I talk about one of them. So I was disciplining Ellie, and she... Oh, and someone was so nice last week as to go up and say, oh, Ellie, your dad spoke about you in the sermon. And Ellie said, oh, thank you so much for that information. Now, if you want to keep the stories coming, you got to work with me some, okay? So anyway... She was getting disciplined because she slammed the door in Daniel's face, okay? And he was crying because it hit his head that already had been injured last week. Not from any family affair, but from a mishap in the construction site over here. And so he had this big egg and black eye. And does that count for a Daniel story? Not quite. So no, no, no. Oh, he's here. I didn't know you were here. Oh, you got me. You're going to tell Ellie, I'm sure. I had no idea you were here. You were laying down. Oh. That toe, you got me. You got me, little buddy. She'd slam the door in his face. I got to get through this. So, you know, I was, Ellie, you shouldn't do that. You don't ever slam the door in your face. And she said, oh, okay, okay. And so she was, I'm sorry. And I was saying, well, you just shouldn't have. And she says, well, okay. And then I, something distracted me. And I said, now, what was I saying? She says, you were lecturing me. But, you know, because we love our kids, and those of you who are kids in here, and you're thinking, oh, I've heard this before, someday you will do it too. Because, yeah, we love our kids, we'll discipline them. And sometimes we say, you know, hey, you're going to have to bend over. Sometimes the hand that spans the universe spans your buns. It's true. Really is safer to stay with the notes, isn't it? John chapter 10, I just wanted you to see. In verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. You see, if you really know the Lord, he knows you, you've heard his voice, you follow him. Jesus' sheep are obedient to his voice. They follow him. He says, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Actually, it says, ooh, may, there. Come on, brothers. Ooh, may, perish. They shall never, no, never perish. And then it adds a ton aeon, which means unto the eternity, unto the ages. They shall never, no, never perish, ton aeon. Why isn't that in my Bible? Why isn't that translated? It's in Greek. Why isn't it in English? I think it should be. Don't you? It says, they shall ou me perish, ton aeon. They shall never, no, never perish unto the ages. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
Now let's just do a little quick demonstration. Keith, you come up here since we picked on you. You come up. Okay?
And let's get, why don't you come on up? You come on up. Okay? And then you come up. Okay? Yeah. Now that's very simple. Because Jesus says, I've got you in my hand, okay? So get on either side, and then I'll try to get over on the way. So you have her in your hand. So Jesus has you in his hand, okay? Now, you try to get away. Just try to get away. Okay, I think we've had practice at this, okay? Father, daughter. Okay. Now, you're going to be the Father in heaven, okay? And you also have a grip on her because the Lord says, well, maybe just do it just even on here, okay? Yeah, same hand if you want. And you can use, that's good. Now, you try to get away.
I can't.
You can't, okay? Now, this double grip, now, if you were hanging from a cliff, would you want this double grip on your life?
Yes. Yes.
Absolutely, right? So God has this kind of a double grip on our lives. It's not just Jesus is, I mean, we understand that there is a oneness in God, you know, that when we speak of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're one. But Jesus even chose to break it up and says, look, he says, the Holy Spirit has sealed you and made you mine and guaranteed that you're going to be in heaven. But on top of that, I'm holding you. On top of that, the Father is holding you. No one can snatch you out of my hand or the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What's the Lord trying to communicate to us? That we are secure. Thank you. That the rope that holds us isn't going to break. That the picture that we have of God's love does not have a PS on it. And God's saying, oh, I want it back someday. God is saying, there's a net underneath that's going to catch you. You're secure. Now, there's one more story I want to tell you. And it's found in the book of Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. God looked at the world and he said, oh, P.U. What a mess. This world stinks. I'm sorry I even made it. And the Lord said, I want to clean this place up, and we are going to clean this world with water. And so God looked at the world, and he wanted to save mankind, and so he saw Noah, and he says, Noah is righteous in my sight, and he chose Noah and his family. He says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And that's what he says in chapter 6, verse 14. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And then he gives this detailed description of how long and wide and tall and all that the ark should be, you know, what, several football fields long? Is that what it was? And it was just this incredible structure that he worked on for 120 years. He preached and built. He hammered and sawed and preached. And he was a great builder, a lousy preacher. In terms of results, no one turned. No one. The only ones who entered the ark with him when the time came were his family, his wife and family. His wife's name was Joan of Arc, right? We don't know what his wife's name was. People sometimes think that's who she was. So Noah and his family entered into the ark. As they entered into the ark, there were also animals entering, right? By twos, by these couples of animals were coming in as God brought them into the ark. And in order to save the major species of animals from the flood that was coming. And I can imagine how strange his preaching must have sounded to the world, that suddenly there was going to come upon the world a cataclysm. God was going to cause the fountains of the deep to open up. What's that? People didn't know what that was. There would be rain come down. People had never experienced rain before. Rain. It was like saying, ooga, booga, wooga, you know. It's a word that had no meaning. What do you mean? Water's coming down. God is judging the world. God's wrath is coming upon this world, Noah said. You must turn. You must come into the place of safety. Safety? This pitch-covered box? I'm going to go in there with you and those animals. So Noah and his family went into the ark, and it says in chapter 7, verse 16, that after they were all in, God closed the door behind him. And the flood came. And the fountains of the deep opened up. And the world began to be turned upside down. There was such an upheaval in the world. The whole world was flooded. You ever go to the top of a mountain and find seashells? How do you think they got up there? Is it how the mollusks decided to go on a picnic one day? Come on, how did they get there? It's because the worldwide flood happened, and God cleaned the world with water. And the Bible says that God is going to clean the world again, this time with fire. And the wrath of God again is coming. And we are preaching now, repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ and his work, the building of his salvation. You must come into his church and you will be safe. Not a building, but a spiritual idea, a spiritual place of protection. You must be in his building, Jesus Christ, and you'll be safe. And we talk about how suddenly wrath will come upon the world and there will be a rapture. And the world says, rapture? Rapture? What's a rapture? Rapture? It sounds like rain did before the flood happened. And people laugh. Oh, rain, 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 rain. Plop, 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 plop. You know, when it started raining, they weren't laughing about rain anymore, were they? And when the rapture occurs and we're out of here, people aren't going to be laughing about the rapture either. They're going to be going, oh, that's what they meant. Now, the interesting thing here is that Noah and his family were secured all the way through the flood. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle that were in the ark. And the ark comes to dry ground, the ark settles down, and when God sees that everyone's safe in a new world, God says, all right, I'll open the door. I want you to notice something about that door. When Noah went into that ark, that great big ark, there was some kind of a door there. Door big enough so that all the hippopotami could go in and all the elephanti could go in. And all the giraffe could go in. A door big enough so that any animal that God wanted to bring into the ark could get into the ark. And then that huge door, when it was time, started to swing closed. Noah didn't have a rope on it. Noah wasn't pushing on it. Noah hadn't even made a lock for it. You can just imagine this huge door beginning to turn and, oh, what is going on? You know, in this huge door, maybe it took 5 minutes, and then all of a sudden, and there's sort of this sense of, whoa. I wonder if one of the little kids went up and pushed on it a little. Nobody's getting out of this. Why? Because God put the lock on the outside. Noah wasn't able to go, oh, I can fall into the water. I can try and see how I can swim. I can get out of the ark. I'm in the ark. I'm out of the ark. I'm in the ark. Noah went into the ark. The door shut. Now, notice this. I mean, if you had time to read the story, all the dimensions are given for everything in the ark except the door. Why is the door omitted? Because Jesus is saying, whosoever will let him come. I don't care how big a sinner you are. I don't know how tall a sinner you are. I don't know how bad you are. You can come just as you are, and you can get into salvation. But once you're in, the door closes. Now, there were windows way high up there to let light in. So it's not like a scary, claustrophobic thing. Although, probably during the commute, during the voyage, the smell of freshly mown hay gave way to freshly barfed hay as all those animals got sick. What do you think? Oh, a seasick elephant? That's bad news, isn't it? Oh, I could tell you cruise stories. Oh, but I won't. But the worst day in the ark was still better than the best day outside in that storm, amen? When we were on the cruise, let me just tell you, we had one bad day. We were on Alaska cruise coming back. You know, you go up the inland passage, it's always calm water. Coming back, sometimes, depending on the time of year, you could get a little bit of some high water. We had 40-foot swells. And even though it was a big ship, Those are big waves. And it was the night. It was the night of the grand dinner where everyone was supposed to dress up, and we're in tuxedos and ladies in evening gowns, and the spiraling staircases going down into the dining hall. I mean, it's just beautiful. But the dining room is at the rear of the ship, if that means anything to you. So it's just slamming around. So we're sort of going down the stairs, And Leslie gets seasick. Well, she gets motion sick pretty easily. I don't know to say seasick, but just sometimes motion sickness gets her. And she's walking down, and she's going, oh, I don't think I'm getting... Oh, honey, come on. It's all in your head. Come on. Let's just see. So we sit down at the big table, and there's Greg Laurie and his wife, and there's Skip Heitzik and his wife, and there's Donna G. McClure, and, you know, just big Calvary pastor's table. We're all sitting there, and a couple of the wives didn't make it down even because they were ill already. And it's the lobster night when they serve lobster on board. So Leslie takes two sips of her water, and she says, I got to go back to the room. I am so sick. And she looked green. So she went back to the room, and gradually everyone at our table leaves. I remember Skip was sitting there, and he's saying, well, I wonder who's the next to go. I wonder who's going to be the next one to go. And so he hadn't no more than said the words than he turned as white as a sheet. Says, well, I think I need to go. So he left. And it was Greg Laurie and I left at the table with one pastor's wife. She ate 12 lobsters. I mean, she hung in there, and there she was, man. Wow. Part mermaid, yeah. So it was fun. But I remember walking back to my room and looking out. They had the doors locked. You could not go on deck because the waves were coming up. They were crashing around the ship. You know, we were actually high enough where we were up above that, you know, the waves weren't coming on there. But if you could fall over, they would never be able to save you. And what they did was they got you inside and the doors were locked. You could not go outside. The doors were locked for your safety. And I have to think, well, what kind of an idiot would want to go outside? I mean, who wants to be washed over? Who wants to go outside? And yes, there were sick people here and there inside the boat. But like I said, the worst moment inside the ship was still better than the best moment trying to hang on to the rail. God said, I want you to cover that boat with pitch. What kept Noah's boat afloat? It's amazing. Look at what it says in chapter 6, verse 14, as we close. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you make the ark with rooms, and you should cover it inside and out with pitch. And I used to think, why this detail, a little detail of pitch? What is pitch all about? Well, that's what kept the boat afloat. Ah, so I thought, well, I want to look at what pitch is. And I looked up the word pitch, and to my amazement, it's the only time it's translated pitch in the Bible. Everywhere else, this word kafar is translated atonement. Atonement. Cover it inside and outside with atonement. What keeps my boat afloat? Jesus' blood and rightness. That's what keeps my boat afloat. That's what keeps me through the waters. That's why my rope isn't going to break. That's why there's no PS on the picture of God's love that I've been given. That's why there's a net underneath to catch us. It's because Jesus Christ covers us. When we come into Him, He closes the door. You're secure in Him. You're saved from the wrath that's coming. Lord, we're so thankful for the assurance that you keep us and that you hold us in your hand, that you will continue to keep us. And Father, that it is your will to keep us. And I pray for those who are not sure of their salvation, that they would make their calling sure, that they would be sure that they have called on your name. And then once they've done that, Lord, that they would have assurance and not live in eternal insecurity anymore. Thank you for what your word says, that these things you have written that we might know that we have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This digital audio compact disc is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel. We are located at 12612 North Black Canyon Highway. That's a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. You're invited to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 6 or Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, and our midweek Bible study is Wednesday nights at 7. You can contact us for more information about our ministries. Our phone number is 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. On the internet, we're at graceupongrace.org. Our email address is calvary@graceupongrace.org. And now it is our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the